The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
Thank you, Roger Green, for leading us. Love Roger and LaVon, and just kind of representative of one of those families that's very much with us every week. And we have dozens of families just like Roger and LaVon who are with us worshiping. And man, it is wonderful to see so many people here this morning too. And so we're committed to the best of our abilities through this time and all times to serve together as a church, to walk together, to encourage one another as we walk with Jesus. I want to give you a word of encouragement today. I really believe that we need encouragement for all times, but especially in these times. But before I do, I think a word of humor might be fitting. Sometimes encouragement comes in the form of a good laugh at my expense. I just got down to my seat, was worshiping, enjoying the sense of God's presence in our worship today. I'm so thankful for the team you're leading, for just leading us in an authentic, heartfelt worship to our God. And basking in that reality, my phone gets a bzz, bzz. I look down at my phone. Probably not supposed to do that, but I did it. Look down, and I get a text from somebody after Jennifer, our children's ministry director, my wife, makes the update. I won't name the person. They just say, "Hey, Pastor, there's a real possibility your wife may be a better speaker than you are." And so maybe you want to say amen to that. Careful. But it was a good chuckle there. I want to talk to you about hope, and you know, one of the thoughts that's been on my mind, I taught a class for our district yesterday. It was on spiritual formation for 6 students who are on the course of study preparing. They have a call to ministry, preparing for one day to be ordained as ministers in the Church of the Nazarene. And as I was teaching this class, I asked the class to think back for the past 6 months. How has your faith grown during this time? And I asked them that in advance. And then I asked them, what challenges in the past 6 months have you faced for your spiritual growth? And it was really interesting just to hear how God is growing people through this time. And I would encourage you to spend some time thinking about how the last 6 months, how has God grown you in this time in your faith? What has been challenging for you in your walk with Christ? But what ways is he growing you? One student was sharing something that really resonated with my heart and was sharing how, you know, we talk so much about these times being unprecedented. And you know, it's really interesting. And the student raised this point that so many times we view our circumstances just through our experiences. But when we look to history, we see that, you know, no, we're not really living in unprecedented times. You know, people have always faced challenges. There have been pandemics before. There have been problems before. And when we look at history and we look at the church, we can see that. And I want to share a scripture with you this morning. It's a scripture that I believe, you know, God has given us in his word to guide us in our hope in times like this, to remember just as God has been faithful in the past, he's faithful today. And this is also a scripture. It's Titus 2, starting in verse 11 through verse 14. But if I were to read verse 15, Paul tells Titus to encourage the church with these things we're going to read today. So I love that all the way back in the first century, God is inspiring the Apostle Paul to teach Timothy, a young leader, pastor in the church, encourage the church with these words. And these words have encouraged Christians throughout the centuries. And I believe they can encourage us today. So hear the word of the Lord, Titus 2:11. You can follow along in your Bible or on the screen as well. Word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul says this: "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God." Look at verse 13. "While we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed, he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Paul says to Titus, encourage the church with these things. It's the word of the Lord. So where do we go when we realize that we need a place to safely and securely fix our hope? We as a church need a place to fix our hope. Where do we go? I want to share with you the lyrics of an old hymn that was written in 1908, years and years ago. And it's a hymn that was written, and, you know, again, we're talking over 100 years ago. The writer of the hymn would have had no idea that in 1908, the next few years, decades, would present tremendous challenges. I mean, challenges that we know about, including the First World War, you know, the Spanish flu, the epidemic that in 1918. After that, a decade later, we have the Great Depression. Then we have another world war. We have so many things happening. And here is the lyrics to this hymn. It's a hymn that is called I've Anchored in Jesus. And it's a hymn that some of you may remember singing. But it's a picture of in the midst of storms of life in stormy times, having an anchor. It's a picture of a ship. A ship in a raging storm that is securely anchored. Listen to the lyrics that this hymn writer wrote in the first decade of the 20th century. He says, upon life's boundless ocean where mighty billows roll, I've fixed my hope in Jesus, blessed anchor of my soul. When trials fierce assail me, as storms are gathering o'er, I rest upon his mercy and trust him more. He keeps my soul from evil and gives me blessed peace. His voice hath stilled the waters and bid their tumult cease. My pilot and deliverer, to him I all confide. For always when I need him, he's at my side. I love verse 3. He is my friend and savior. In him my anchor's cast. He drives away my sorrows, and he shields me from the blast. By faith I'm looking upward beyond life's troubled sea. There I behold a haven prepared for me. And here's the chorus. I've anchored in Jesus, so the storms of life I'll brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I will fear no wind or wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for he hath power to save. I've anchored to the rock of ages. You see, church, we aren't really living in unprecedented times. We've been here before. We've been here before. We've faced uncertain times in our health. We've faced uncertain times financially, economically. The church has been here before through the centuries. Today, it is good for us to remember we have a secure place to fix our hope for times such as these. You see, Christians through the centuries, I think with me, in the 20th century, this song became such a popular song. The hymn writer who wrote this song also wrote, "There is power in the blood." And so many of his songs were sang by Christians through World War I, through World War II, through the Great Depression, singing of this anchor and the hope we have in Jesus. And I'm here to tell you today that we still have an anchor for our souls. So what is this place that we can safely and securely fix our hope? It is in the grace of God. And what I love is it's not just Christians who found this anchor for their souls. I love this. It's sinners. It's all of us. It's all people. It's people outside of the church who don't even consider themselves religious in these difficult times are looking for a place to fix their hope. And they too, especially in these times, come to find that there is hope in the grace of God. God's grace gives us the hope we need. It gives us the hope we need for all times. And it's good for us to remember that, especially in these times. I want to share good news with you today. It's a good news from God's word that's not only for us to receive. for Christians to receive again, but it's also a good news that God gives us to share during these times as people are looking for hope so that we can give hope. Let me remind you of another verse that Paul writes to the church at Philippi. Paul says this, and this same God who takes care of me, Paul writing from prison, that God is taking care of him in prison, and God's watching over the Apostle Paul. He says, this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us, what's the anchor? In Christ Jesus. Everything we need, God gives to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace gives us the hope we need, but we also see through God's word, God's grace is for all people. It's not just for a select few. God distributes his grace evenly to all people. And this is great, great news. The first verse in our text today, Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people." We know not everyone is saved. We know people don't always respond to this gift of grace in faith. Some reject this grace and walk away. But God still gives the provision of salvation and hope to every single person provisionally, because God desires that everyone would come to find hope in his name through the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. So we have this hope. God gives his grace for all people, not just a select certain few. And as we keep looking at this passage, so Paul's saying, encourage the church with these words. God's grace is for you. It's for me. It is the grace that provides us that place where we can securely and throughout all life, we can set our hope in good times, in bad times, in times of plenty, in times of little, in times of joy, in times of sorrow, in times of new birth, and in times of loss and grief. We have this anchor, and God gives his grace evenly to all people. It's this grace that invites us into a relationship with Jesus. You see, none of us enter into God's family because we're worthy. And there may be some during this time who go, man, I need hope, but I got too much baggage. There's no way God could love me. The gospel tells a whole different story. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we are sinners, he dies for us. When we have nothing to offer him but our sins and our own evil, God sends his Son. And he gives this grace to all people, which makes it possible for us to respond or reject the gift of Jesus Christ. But to all who receive the Lord Jesus, we are saved. Scripture says that if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away. All things are made new. This grace is for everyone. As we respond to this grace, Paul keeps going. And he reminds us that as we begin a relationship with Jesus, by faith in him, this grace calls us to leave certain things and to embrace other things. So here in our text, Paul says this today. He says that God's grace calls us to leave godless living and sinful pleasure. Those are the phrases Paul uses, that when we receive this wonderful gift of God's grace, God is calling us to leave behind those destructive behaviors, our sins, to leave behind godless living and sinful pleasure. The way of godless living is as old as the Garden of Eden. It's the rejecting of God as the rightful sovereign of the universe, the ruler, the creator, the only God, one true God, who's worthy of our praise and worthy of our lives, the one who made us in his image for relationship with him. Godless living is to live in this world as though there is no God, to reject God, to become a God in our own lives and to pursue our own ways. Remind you of Proverbs 14:12. A wise father writes to his children and he says this, "There is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death." And you don't need me to tell you, because you know and I know. We've all been there. If you're honest with yourself, or we thought that we knew best. We thought we could make our own laws, pursue our own ways. We could be the God of our lives. And you and I know that way doesn't work. Might work for a while. It does at times. It works for a while. but it doesn't lead to life. It leads to destruction, a self-centered life that uses other people, that pursues its own passions without measure, without any law over it, does not result in joy and a truly meaningful life. It results in destruction. God's word reminds us of that over and over. We could look at Romans 6:23. Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God." The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, when God saves us from our sins and we place our trust in Jesus only as our source of hope, our source of life, is our Savior and our Lord, He calls us as Christians to leave behind the ways of godless living, to leave behind the pursuit of our own sinful pleasures. So we leave behind those things, but what to? And that's what Paul says next. Paul says that God's grace is not only calling us from these things, He's calling us to live in this evil world. I mean, that's a bummer, isn't it? Do you wish He'd just say, "All right, I've saved you. Come be with me away from this world. Let's go to heaven now." No, He calls us to live in this evil world, but to live with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. See, Paul says, encourage each other with these things. We have hope. God has given us His grace. He's freed us from the destructive ways of our own sin and the captivity where we become slaves to our own desires. In Christ, He's brought us back to God. We have new life. We've been born again. And we can leave behind those destructive ways. And instead, we follow the path of wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. What is wisdom? It's a great question. We can look at Proverbs as one of the greatest places. If you really want to dig into what is wisdom, read the book of Proverbs. It's such a wonderful book, and if you've never read the Bible, it's a great place to begin reading. Just 31 chapters you can read in a month. It's a wonderful place just to walk through the wisdom of God's Word. In Proverbs, we read in Proverbs 2:6 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And here Proverbs 2:6 says this, "For the Lord grants wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." So if we're to live in this world on the path of wisdom, we must seek wisdom from the source of wisdom, which is God Himself. We can know about God through creation. We know about God through His Son, the Lord Jesus. But let us not forget we know about God through His Word. Don't let the abuses of people wrongly interpreting His Word keep you from His Word. Because when His Word is rightfully interpreted in our context today, it is life-giving. And it's so important that we seek wisdom. You see, wisdom is not just knowledge in the head. It's not just book smarts. Wisdom is the ability to apply God's truth to your everyday life. And I don't know about you. I don't need book knowledge during these times. I need to know what to do. I need to know how to help my kids. I need to know what to do in every area of my life, my home, my marriage, my work, my finances. And wisdom is the ability to take God's truth, His wisdom, and put it into practice with discernment in the everyday details of our lives. If you don't think God wants to give wisdom, you go to James 1:5. You can write this down. This is a prayer that I have prayed dozens of times during this time especially. Read verses 2 through 4 first. When you face trials. So when you're in the times where things are unexpected, they're difficult, Paul then goes to say, not only should we have joy because Christ is at work, he then says this, "Do you need wisdom?" I don't know about you, but when I go through difficult times where I'm pressured and I don't know what to do and I'm overwhelmed, that's the time I need help. And God loves you so much that he'd say, "Hey, in those times, ask our generous God, and He will give wisdom freely." I believe that. So we are to live in this world. His grace is calling us to live in this evil world with wisdom, but then righteousness. And let me remind you that righteousness has many different aspects in Scripture, but first and foremost, before we can understand righteousness, we have to know the righteous one. The one who alone is rightfully righteous, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:1 through 2 says, "My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He, this advocate who is on our side, who is for us. He is Jesus Christ. Listen to what John says. The one who is truly righteous. The one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, John says, for the sins of the whole world. You see, Scripture says about you and I, there is no one righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned. We've all left God. But there is one who is truly, perfectly, and entirely righteous. It's the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're to live in this world and truly embrace righteousness, live in this world with God's righteousness, we must walk with and know the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that may seem so maybe self-evident, but sometimes we just rush to, I need to do righteous things. That's what it means to be righteous. And the answer is yes, that's true. To live right, to follow God's ways, that is righteousness. But you can't do that if the righteous one is not Lord of your life, Jesus Christ. If you're not relying on him, if you're not letting the Lord Jesus shape your heart and lead you and help you actually live with his righteousness in this world. You see, God, his work first is for us. He is our righteousness. He dies for us. We trust in him. And we become righteous not because of what we've done, but because Jesus is in us. The righteous one is in us. But if Jesus is truly in us, then he's going to change us, right? And he's going to make us to actually live differently, to follow God's ways, and to actually become righteous. We won't fully attain that in this lifetime. We won't become perfectly in everything we do where we can't sin. It's still possible for us to sin. But as we follow Christ, as we trust in him, he makes us more and more to live in this world with his righteousness, both in our hearts, but also in our behavior, our attitudes. That is good news. And Paul says, encourage each other. God is doing this, but also devote yourself. And I think this is the natural outpouring of wisdom and righteousness characterizing us, is that we would devote ourselves without reservation to the Lord Jesus Christ, fully to his work, that we would seek to give all of ourselves to God and to walk with him with wholehearted obedience. God's grace calls us to live in this evil world with wisdom and righteousness and devotion to God. Finally, God's grace fixes our hope in our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is kind of the climax of what Paul is teaching Titus. He's saying, encourage the church with this. Don't forget, this is true in the first century, it's true today. Our hope is in our great God and Savior. Paul chooses those titles. Your hope is in your God. Jesus is not just a human being. He is God of gods. He is Lord of lords. He truly is God, but he's also human, and he's our Savior. And Paul is saying, fix your hope in him. So although he calls us, we have to live in this evil world, he's reminding us here that our hope is not from this world. Did you catch that? That's an important thing for us to see. We live in this evil world. We walk with Jesus in this evil world. But our hope doesn't come from this world. Now, we know that, right? But do we live that? Let's be honest with ourselves. How many times is our hope in our health? How many times is our hope in what we have, our things? How many times, in all transparency, is our hope contingent upon our circumstances? You see, our faith is not just for good times. Our hope and our faith is especially for difficult times. We have a source of hope. We have a source that we can hold on to. I just want to share a few words from Jesus, and I want you to be encouraged from hearing from Jesus. Do you remember when our Lord said this? I love John's gospel. It's another great place if you're new to the faith. Dig into John's gospel. If you've been following Christ for many years, go back to John's gospel. It's one of my favorite gospels. And Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart. Take heart because I have overcome the world. Boy, trials and sorrows. You mean Jesus was telling that to first century Christians? We know trials and sorrows. Do you hear Jesus saying, this is what this world is going to be like until he returns, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Then in John 14, Jesus says this, and I love this passage. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way where I am going. Do you remember once again the disciple who said, we don't know your way, just show us. And do you remember what Jesus said in verse 6 of chapter 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Church, we have this hope. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Even in these times, especially in these times, we've been here before. Maybe you and I haven't, but the church has been here before. And Jesus has built his church. And Jesus is faithful. And the same is true for us today. I want to go back to our scripture one more time. And I want to read this again. Paul says to Titus, encourage one another with these words. For the grace that you and I need, the grace of God that brings salvation has been revealed to everyone. God gives his grace evenly. And we are instructed in this life to turn away from godless living and sinful pleasures. And we should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. Look at verse 13. While we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. I want you to catch the word revealed there. You see in the first verse, God's grace has been revealed in the coming of Jesus 2,000 years ago. You remember his first coming, his grace being revealed on Calvary, Christ giving his life, winning the victory that we need, giving life, giving hope. But there's another day that we're eager for. It's that second appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ when his glory, the glory of the one true Son of God, will be revealed for all the world. And we're living in this time in between. And it's difficult, right? And there's things that happen. But we have a hope. And Paul says, encourage the church, encourage one another that Jesus Christ will be revealed in all of his glory. And we know the hope that that brings to us, the hope of eternal life, the hope of restoration of a new heavens and new earth. No more pain, no more suffering. That is the hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he reminds us, verse 14, he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, to make us his very own people, totally committed, listen, to doing good deeds. Paul says, encourage. Encourage each other. This is the hope we have. You see, one of the greatest ways that we can help people and we can give hope is to anchor our own hearts once again in our source of hope, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I just want to encourage you, church, as we close. Do you need to cast your anchor once again? Do you need to fix your hope once again? We are living in times that are new for many of us, but they're not new to God. They're not new to the church through the ages. Let's fix our hope in our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do, we can give hope. And one of the greatest ways we give hope is where he ends the passage. Commit yourself to doing good deeds. So let me ask you, as we set our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, what good deed might God call you to do this week? I want you to think about inside the church first, but I don't want you to stop there. Is there a good deed that God would call you to do to give hope to somebody in our church family this week? Think about people in the room here. Think about people that we haven't seen because they're at home. Is God calling you? Yes, He is. Is He calling us to a good deed in the church? But don't stop there. Think about how many people who need hope. Would God also call you to a good deed to somebody who is far, far away? I want to challenge you with these things. We have hope, and it is in our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, we thank You how faithful You've been and You continue to be to us. Thank You that Your word calls us once again to fix our eyes on our hope, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. We thank You that You have revealed Yourself to this world, and the hardest part of our salvation has already been accomplished. It was Your death and resurrection. You have given the opportunity for all people to set their hope in You, Jesus. And even while we wait for that day that is coming, just as You came 2,000 years ago, that day is coming when our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus, will be revealed. Our hope will be revealed when Christ appears. Would You help us during these times, once again, Father, to set our anchor in the Lord Jesus Christ? We can't help other people who are facing the storms of living in this fallen world if we're just being tossed by the waves. If we're just getting knocked all over the place, we can't help people who don't know Your hope. So would You help us in this moment by Your grace to once again set our hope firmly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we live in this evil world and leave behind the ways of godless living and pursuing our own sinful pleasures, not because we're better than other people, but because we found that the source of life is in You and following Your ways. And may we walk in this life in a way that is characterized by wisdom, Your wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to You. And as we do that, and as we fix our eyes firmly on that day, would You, through Your Spirit, stir our hearts to good deeds. So I pray that the busyness would not drowned out the opportunities we have this week to do a good deed to encourage somebody else. So we'd ask God, would You open each one of our eyes this week to one good deed that You would call us to bless somebody in our church family. And as You do that, Lord, we would pray, would You also, through Your Spirit, open our eyes to see one good deed because we have our hearts anchored in You that we could do to somebody outside of the church. Maybe a neighbor, maybe a friend, maybe an enemy, maybe somebody in our school system, maybe somebody in our place of work. And as we do that, may we truly give the hope that we have found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.